It is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you would all turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, I'd like to draw your attention to the compassion and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, throughout the Scriptures and particularly throughout the Gospels, this one being no exception. And I would like to read from verses 1 through 21 of this chapter, Matthew 12. So hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and that and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now the prophecy found in verses 17 to 21 is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. And it is the basis for the Lord's establishing his ministry amongst the covenant community of Israel. And as you know, his ministry was primarily to the Jews. At this point in his ministry, the ministry of the church, and that it would be his disciples who would carry out into the world. And so his ministry, as it were, was within the church of Jehovah, of the Lord. Now in verses 9 through 13, we see that true servants don't serve themselves, but rather that they serve others. He says in verse 7, "If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In other words, the Lord is after mercy, after showing mercy, especially towards his people, who in this case were beaten down by the religious, self-righteous, religious leadership of the church, the ministry of the church. And yet when it came to himself, when it came to his ministry, because he was gentle and kind and merciful, even as he taught that they should be, the common people heard him gladly. publicans and sinners, those who were condemned as being outside on the fringe of the visible church, flocked to him. Children flocked to him. The people as a whole. Now these are like the lambs, or those who are sheep with lamb-like characteristics. It says in Isaiah 40, how he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather them into his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I've been reading a book written by a shepherd, an ex-shepherd of sheep, who became a pastor. And in this book, which is actually an exposition of Psalm 23, he speaks about what it means to be a cast sheep. A cast sheep is one, for example, who would lie down. But because he was such a well-fed sheep, and because of the center of gravity shifting when he would be lying down, and sometimes with his feet raised up, he wouldn't be able to right himself or get back up on his feet again, especially the ewes, those that were with young. And of course, if they became caught in a predicament like, let's say, with a black-tipped hawk or buzzards flying around, there would be multiple loss for the shepherd and the flock. This is how our Lord was towards the people of God. And I think it's very important, although my emphasis in my preaching here amongst you has been on evangelism, I think it's important that we have the right attitude of ministry towards our own, because how we minister to our own will also determine how we minister to those who come in amongst us, or even to those to whom we would go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the question I would ask this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, excuse me, how does Christ have compassion on the lambs or those with lamb-like dispositions that are sheep? The first thing is that he would recognize that they are already broken. And again, I'm speaking of God's people. He talks in our passage about the bruised reed. The bruised reed shall he not break, verse 20. Now a reed, and I've, by the way, been studying this topic of Christ's compassion in past Wednesday night Bible studies. And so much of this is based on that study. In fact, we had a study on this very passage itself. And a reed is a slender, frail plant which grows in the marshes and the quagmires. It's a picture of weakness. It's a picture of our feebleness. Sometimes its head would be hanging down and would barely have any strength to prop up its head. Now, smoking flax is like the wick of a candle or a lamp whose flame is almost out, and yet it's not out because there are the embers still burning and it's still smoking. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest ye fail of the grace of God." How can we even possibly fulfill this tall order of following holiness, of living a life of holiness? Now in the church there are fathers, there are young men and there are babes, to use the description of one of the apostles. The fathers would be like the oak trees. The young men would be like the blazing meteors. But the babes are not oak trees, but a bruised reed. The babes are not flaming meteors, but smoking flaxes. We all start out as babes in the faith. Even a newly converted Apostle Paul starts out as a babe. And some seem to stay as babes in the faith, like our Jacobs, like our Samsons, with their baby Christian attitudes. In the book of Hebrews it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Are you a babe? A baby? In the Lord and in the faith. You know what I get out of this? Personally. By way of personal application. And that is the need to grow up. While it is true that those who minister the word, while those who witness Christ to their brethren, have the responsibility of taking care that they do not bruise that already bruised or broken reed, that they do not quench that flax that's only smoldering and ready to go out, it is also true from the point of view of that bruised reed, that smoking flax, that we need to grow up. We need to grow up. We're like a sickly child, one weak in faith and knowledge and love and repentance, prayer and service, in all these ways to our Master. Or we're like a sickly congregation, like in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, like the church in Philadelphia, which has a little strength, says there, a little strength, that's better than none, but it has a little strength. You ever feel needy in that regard? You ever feel reedy in that regard? What's worse is that secondly, not only does the Lord recognize that we're already broken, but we're also daily at the breaking point of sin. Because our text speaks of a bruised reed. And not just weak, but weaker under the load of sin. If you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, a wonderful book, wonderful story of the Christian life, written by John Bunyan. He had this burden on his back which represented his sins, his sinful nature, indwelling sin, if you will. The law has condemned him and condemns him from time to time in his conscience. Guilt oppresses him. Sin distresses him. Shame oppresses him and depresses him. That's the inward corruption that's in all of us. And how strong sometimes sin is, like a prevailing wind, like a prevailing east wind. Sometimes even to the point of being ready to break under that oppression of sin or of the devil. Think of how the devil bruised the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, for his people. And that same devil would seek to do the same to those who would follow in Christ's steps. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says that lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord instead said, "My grace is sufficient unto thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he concludes, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Imagine, he takes pleasure in the things that our flesh abhors. He has come along in the Christian walk to be able to rejoice in all things, to be abased and to abound in whatever state, to be content. And this is the goal of the Christian life. Is it not? And why? Because he has found that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to his needs, to all his needs. That when he comes under the oppression of sin, that when he comes under the oppression of Satan, or when he comes under the pressures of the world, he doesn't cave in, but he turns his mind and his heart upward to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. He speaks of how Satan buffeted him, how God used Satan to buffet him. And by the way, those are no love taps. Those are no being tagged even in a boxing match. That's like the 1-2 punch that sometimes Satan hits us with and knocks us down with to bring us to our knees. And yet it's the Lord who is using Satan in our lives. And Satan would say such things, the accuser of the brethren, for a sinner like you, there's no hope. Christ will have nothing more to do with you. Especially when his word says that he himself, his hand is heavy upon you to cause the drought of summer to be upon you, upon your soul. But again, we must remind ourselves. We must go to the Word of God and refresh ourselves in the knowledge that this is our Heavenly Father. This is a loving Savior. This is a Holy Comforter who is doing this to us. Whether he's using Satan or not, whether he's using some other means, whether he himself, by his heavy hand, dealing to us a heavy blow, for whatever purpose is his design in our lives. And finally, and again, the question that I posed to you at the beginning: how does Christ have compassion on the lambs and the lamb-like sheep? Remember, that is our focus. Again, we're all that way. Whether we're at that stage in our spiritual growth or maybe perhaps further on in the Christian life, but with our moments or with areas in our lives where we are like that, where we are childish or baby Christians and need to grow up. Call it our besetting sins, the sin which doth so easily beset you. But thirdly, after the first point, and I should reiterate them just for continuity, that Christ recognizes that we're already broken, and that daily, at the breaking point of sin. Lastly, that Christ binds up the brokenhearted. Christ binds up the brokenhearted. We're a bent and tottering reed in the marsh, in the slough of despond, ready to drown. In Luke 4, the Lord Jesus says, or sets out his mission in his ministry, in his public ministration, by quoting again the Old Testament, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That was our Lord's ministry. That was the very purpose for which he came, is spiritual healing, spiritual recovery, spiritual salvation. The Lord Jesus, he blows upon that flax that is smoking and ready to die, that it might start back up. Now the scriptures do that for us as the minister preaches the word, as brethren speak the word to one another, and exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest they be tempted by the deceitfulness of their sinful hearts. And that in order that this ember might again glow with that holy fire of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. To love His Word, to hope in His mercy, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we need to be rekindled. We who continually are being accosted on the right hand and on the left by the wiles of Satan and also by the temptation of sin, even in our own hearts. The illustration in Pilgrim's Progress is so apt for the Christian life. The Slough of Despond, as it's called, where Pilgrim attempts to go through in order to reach the celestial city, which is the picture of heaven. You know, we might not be able to wade through that Slough of Despond ourselves, but remember who is with us to carry us across, and that's Jesus Christ. Because after all, wasn't it Christ who brought us to that place? Isn't it Christ who leads us and guides us wherever we go? And sometimes it's through such a place, such a quagmire as that, that He might cause us to seek Him for our need, that He might be glorified in His all-sufficient grace to bind up that broken heart, to bind up that broken reed. And last, it's a fact that when the Lord comes back, that He will not find a whole lot of faith on the earth. Not a whole lot. There will be bruised reeds. There will be smoking flaxes of Christ. But it goes on in our passage to say that while that is so, it will only be so until He send forth judgment unto victory. Christ will have the victory. Christ will cause His people to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It says at the end of our passage, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. Those who are not part of the covenant community of Israel, those who are not already instructed in the Word of God, those who are without God in Christ in this present evil world, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those deemed by many in the visible church of that day as dogs, as those who are literally dogs because of their unbelief, that even these will trust in the Lord. They will trust in the Lord because of the mercy and forgiveness and compassion of Christ through His people, exhibited in their attitude, exhibited in their manner, in their demeanor, in their words, in their self-restraint, in their desire for the good of those to whom they come with the gospel. And not for any reason, certainly not for self or self-emulation or for show, but out of the love of Christ that constrains them, following in the steps of their Savior, whose heart is born through His people to these needy and dying all around us, to whom we are to go with the gospel if we are to be a city that is set on a hill whose light is not hid. Otherwise, let us just put that bushel over that light and be done with it. My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. It is evident that the Lord will not lose one of those for whom He died. There will not be in hell one for whom Christ died. The question is, where will we be when it comes to the ministry of God's Word to these? We don't know who the elect are. We don't know those for whom Christ died. We don't know who these are given by the Father to His Son. And really, it's not for us to know. All it is for us is to minister to one and all in His name. Not concerned about the actual spiritual condition, whether they're saved or not, but only concerned about one thing, and that is that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We witness to the Lord of glory, who is a compassionate Savior of sinners, beginning with you and me. And if we are to be effective in building Christ and building the kingdom of God up in one another's lives, if we are to be effective in reaching to the lost with the gospel, then we have no other alternative but to maintain this disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ. As He has said here, that know what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Not sacrifice in the sense of duty, but mercy first, in order that we might acquit ourselves of this responsibility, which is an ominous one, which is a heavy one, which is a glorious one, and one that isn't given to all, but only to the people of God. If you're the people of God, I challenge you. I challenge you to have this spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May God bless His holy word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Lord, how thankful we are for a Savior like Yourself. We have no better Savior, no one to love our souls as only Jesus Christ can, and I'm thankful to say, does. In spite of ourselves, in spite of how wretched and filthy sinners we are, how full of excuses and justification and all the rest, mixed motives, certainly not the glory of God all the time, often our own glory. Lord, in spite of it all, in spite of our weediness, in spite of our smoking flax condition, yet You love us, and You are patient and forbearing and long-suffering. And for that we are thankful. And are thankful for when You work through other believers, other servants of God in our lives. Thankful for, Lord, the ministry of Your Word to us at this time. Thankful, O Lord, for one another, and especially those who are about the task of one anothering, their brothers and sisters in the church. Thankful, O Lord, that You promise to keep us even from ourselves and sin and Satan and the world. And encouraged when we benefit from Your Word and are about ministry in Your name. You are not unrighteous that You would forget our works of faith and labor of love that we do in Your name and do minister. Because, Lord, as we do it through Your Holy Spirit, as we do it in Your name and not our own, it is not in vain. So make us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.